A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on May 24, 1987, entitled, The Promise of Rest in a Violent and Hostile World. The scripture reading is from Matthew 11, verses 2 through 6 and 25 through 30. The text for the sermon is Matthew 11, verse 28. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Do you ever have the feeling that the world is unraveling? Do you ever have the feeling that times are out of joint, that the world's out of sync? It's a good preacher's trick to convince a congregation that everything is going to pot and only he holds the key to the solution. And I don't want to fall into that trap. But sometimes I do think that things are different than they used to be. Maybe things aren't really different. Maybe people aren't really any different than they ever have been. And yet history is not static either. It is dynamic. It is moving. And we do move into new stages and new situations. And sometimes it seems as though things are just unraveling. Maybe it's because we know so much. Don't we know a lot? Don't we know a lot that we wish we never knew? We're overexposed. It's a world of indecent exposure. We know everything about everybody. There's always a reporter on hand. There's always a camera to catch the action. It seems as though things are unraveling, but maybe it's just an overexposure to reality, which isn't all that different than it's ever been. And yet it does seem that there are some things that are different. Last week I was flipping the dial of the TV, and I caught the face of John Wayne, the macho Marine sergeant in that old World War II film, The Sands of Iwo Jima. You've probably seen it one time or another. It must have surfaced on late night television a dozen times or so. And I paused because I suppose I remembered that tomorrow was the celebration of Memorial Day. The closing scene of that old film has the raising of the flag on Iwo Jima. Remember? If you go to Washington, D.C., there is a memorial, and you see the Marines lifting the staff that holds the flag, which is the sign of triumph and of glory. It's the kind of a sight that makes your blood race a bit. It was such a stark contrast to me because a couple of weeks ago I went to see the film Platoon. I don't really recommend it, at least not if you want an evening's entertainment. Nor do I recommend it if bad language gives you an upset stomach, because it will cause nausea. But when I was seeing the old World War II film, and the backdrop of having just seen the horrible insanity of Vietnam as it's portrayed in that Oscar-winning film Platoon, I had the feeling that there were some things that were different. In the old film, the closing scene, the sergeant catches a bullet and dies. And his men stand around, shocked, their eyes downcast. And then the camera focuses on first this one, and then this one, and then that one, and then that one. And as the camera focuses in on the face, downcast, suddenly the eyes are lifted, and the flag is seen, And there's the sign of triumph and of victory in spite of the casualty, in spite of the bloody battle that had been endured. In platoon, it doesn't make any sense. It is brutal, violent, vile. And if the film has any redeeming value, it is to hold up a mirror to the insanity that is war. But we really don't need to go to the international canvas and paint a scene of violence and warfare. For there is violence within the nation, there is hostility within the community, and there is warring aplenty within our own hearts. And as we feel sometimes that the world is unraveling, that things aren't like they used to be, we may well ask the question, is it possible to find some measure of peace in a violent and hostile world? Is rest possible in the kind of world in which we live? The message of the morning is a word from Jesus that promises rest in a violent and hostile world. The message of the morning is that familiar and beautiful and moving and gracious invitation of Jesus, who says simply, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Let me set before you, first of all, Jesus as a model of the kind of trust that brings rest. For he is a model of that kind of trust. His own life is an example of the possibility of living with rest in the midst of a stormy world. The context of our invitation this morning, the 11th chapter of Matthew, indicates that things were not all smooth for Jesus. I read the opening paragraph. John sends his disciples. John is now in prison for his preaching of the gospel, sends his disciples to Jesus with this question, are you the one that is to come, or should we look for another? That question must have stung Jesus in the heart. That question said, you, Jesus, are not what I thought you were. You are not who I thought you were. You're not doing what I thought you wish you would be doing. Are you the one, or was I mistaken? This question coming from the one who had baptized him, who had pointed to him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This question raised by that man must have wrenched Jesus in his soul. What could he say? He could only say, tell John what you see and hear. The deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the dead are being raised, and the poor are hearing the gospel preached to them. And happy is the person who's not offended in me. But have you ever had your life challenged at the very core of your being? Have you ever had anyone significant in your life suggest that maybe you were not measuring up? Because John did have a preconception of what Jesus ought to be. John thought of Jesus in terms of Elijah, and in the early, very early part of Jesus' ministry, it very well may have been that John, as a mentor, had pointed to Jesus as that model of Elijah, the fiery prophet who called down judgment from heaven. That was John. God, get on with it. Vindicate the righteous. Stamp out the wicked. Call down the curtain of history. now filtering into the dungeon, come news of healings, of gracious invitations, of forgiveness of sin. John was confused, but his question must have been a sword in the heart of Jesus. He went on to affirm John. And then he began to reflect on the multitudes and their reaction to John and to him. He said, you know, John came and you said he has a demon because of his strange ways. I came eating and drinking and you say wine bibber and glutton. He says, you are like a pack of kids, a pack of children. Somebody says, let's play weddings. He said, we don't want to play weddings. Well, then let's play funerals. We don't want to play funerals. Jesus says, in effect, what is one to do? What is one to do with people? He was at a point in his ministry where he recognized that the early popularity was moving toward a sinister conspiracy and rejection. He was at a point in his ministry, a watershed in his ministry, when he knew that his message and his mission and his person would be rejected by this people to whom he was sent. And then he went on to speak to the cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. If the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. It wasn't easy for Jesus. But he's a model for us, because in the midst of those circumstances, when the roof was caving in and the bottom was giving way, what did he do? Broke out into prayer. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to babes. Thank you, Father, that although there is a blockage in the human mind and heart, nonetheless, you do reveal yourself to those who are open and humble to receive it. Now, one does not break out into a prayer of thanksgiving unless one is rooted and grounded in something other than the immediate circumstances when all hell is breaking loose. Jesus is a model for us because he brought his trust in God to the circumstance. He did not derive his trust from the circumstance. Because, as a matter of fact, there's no deriving faith from human experience. Should you be one that would say, well, I would believe if I could see it demonstrated. I would believe if I could see proofs of God, if I could check human experience, if I could see in the course of history, if I could see in the course of nature the evidence, then I would believe. Well, you will never believe. Trust in God is not derived from human circumstance. It must be brought to human circumstance. And when trust, a rootage in the eternal God, is brought to the human situation, then one is able to break out into a prayer of thanksgiving in the midst of the darkest night. Then one has a foundation that enables one to transcend the immediate moment, to rise above the circumstance, to be sure of a solid foundation in spite of the crumbling walls all around one. Jesus is a model of that trust that brings peace in the storm, of that communion with the Father that gives rest to the soul when the surging billows roll. But he's more than a model. He's the very ground of our trust. Jesus was aware. He had that strong sense that in spite of the rejection of all those about him, he was indeed revealing the Father's purpose, calling into the Father's kingdom. He knew the Father, and he knew the Father knew him. And it was on the basis of that confidence that God's hand was upon him and that he was the very revelation of the gracious God, that he was able to say, not with John, repent or perish, but rather, come unto me. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come unto me, all of you who are struggling with life's burdens, carrying baggage accumulated along the journey. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. A gracious invitation by the one who not only exemplified trust, but has become the very ground of trust. A gracious invitation by Jesus to those of us who are struggling, whether we be caught up in the international scene or confused about things within the nation or are simply struggling to survive in our own personal circumstance. The word of Jesus is, come unto me. I will give you rest. Well, it's easy to say that from the pulpit. And in saying that, I am simply the voice of Jesus offering that. But perhaps you say this morning, but how can I let go? How can I find that place to trust? I got a letter this week from a cousin of mine who does a lot of personal evangelism. Last fall, he ran into a high school friend of his. And this friend now has become a medical professor at Duke University, and his health is seriously threatened. In conversation with him, my cousin recognized that he was struggling to find faith. My cousin wrote me the little note and enclosed a letter from this gentleman saying to me, can you help me? I think perhaps you can help him. Maybe you can identify with his struggle. Help me to help him. And so I read the letter from his friend. It was a great letter. Authentic, genuine, searching, questing. A mind trained in the very best of the scientific method. A mind taught to ask every question, to probe every clue. A mind trained to look through a microscope, to trust a chemical formula. A mind trained to be suspicious of every easy answer. And a mind now struggling to find rest from his restlessness, trying to believe. And I had to admit, as I read the letter, and as I said, it was a very fine letter, I had to admit that his questions were good. Hans Küng has written a book, Does God Exist?, in which he pays dues to those who have raised the serious questions. He traces the roots of modern atheism in our day. Ludwig Feuerbach, the German philosopher, who said that religion is a human product, that God is a human creation, that because of our very fears and our anxieties and our sense of weakness and our aloneness, we have created the God that we need. We've created him from our own needs, projected him on the screen of reality, bowed down and worshiped him. But, said Feuerbach, there's nobody there. And following him was Karl Marx, who picked up where Feuerbach left off. And we're all familiar with the totalitarian terror of this century that has drunk at the well of Marxian philosophy. And Sigmund Freud, the most formative thinker in terms of the human psyche, who continued the story saying, religion is but an illusion. And the well-known German philosopher Nietzsche, who brought it to its depths, its logical conclusion, saying, all is nothingness. Nothing means anything. All is emptiness. All is chaos, going nowhere, signifying nothing. That thinking has permeated our world. I don't think there's an atheist within the sound of my voice, but I think many of us are practical atheists in terms of just kind of coasting along, sort of drifting along, as long as the bottom holds and the roof doesn't cave in. Practical atheists in the sense of just living by our wits, trusting our own resources, getting on best as best we can, holding tightly to the reins of our own lives. Eric Fromm, the psychiatrist who's an excellent writer, has stated his conclusions this way in his book, Man for Himself. There's only one solution to his problem, to face the truth, to acknowledge his fundamental aloneness in a universe indifferent to his fate, to recognize that there is no power transcending him which can solve his problem for him. And a brilliant biologist, a French biologist, Jacques Monod, put it this way in his book, Chance and Necessity. If he accepts this negative message in its full significance, man must at last wake out of his millenary dreams and discover his total solitude, his fundamental isolation. He must realize that like a gypsy, he lives in the boundary of an alien world, a world that is deaf to his music and as indifferent to his hopes as it is to his suffering or his crime. Powerful statement. Concisely stated, that's what atheism means. Now, we're not philosophical atheists this morning. Maybe just kind of practical atheists, getting by as best we can, using our wits, trusting our resources, trusting our luck. But what will we do in the crisis? What a terrible thought that there's no one, that I'm alone. Isolated, fundamentally isolated, the world indifferent to my hopes, to my sufferings, to my crimes, deaf to my music. I suppose I could just write them off and say, well, the psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But there are many, like my cousin's friend at Duke University, who struggle to believe and cannot break through. What can I say this morning? Well, just this, that the invitation of Jesus is to come to Him. He promises rest in a violent and hostile world. Human resources really won't do it. Think of the amazing accomplishments and the undreamed of potential of the computer chip. Think of the transformation of the landscape that such a little thing can bring about. It can even make defense systems for ships that make it invulnerable, as was the case with the Stark, unless there's a part out of the computer. And when I think that added to human fallibility and the possibility of human error in this high-tech age of ours, There is the possibility of the dysfunction of one of these highly complicated, technologically brilliant machines. And I realize the world is indeed in peril. Then maybe Feuerbach is right. Maybe it is human weakness. But I confess I'm weak. If the world is deaf to my music, to my sufferings, to my crime, then I confess I would as soon be out of it. One thing the poignancy of this challenge does for us, it puts us squarely before the issue. Jesus says, come. The wise and the understanding of our age say, there's no one. Finally, I have to decide. The promise of Jesus is, come to me. I will give you rest. And so wherever you're coming from this morning, if it's a bundle of guilt that is packaged on your back, causing you to write yourself off and believe yourself totally unworthy of grace, let it go. If it's fear and anxiety in a world that is coming apart, package it up and turn it over to Jesus. If it is anxiety about health, fear for the future, worry about vocation, wonder about the job, whatever it is, write your scenario. Put it consciously in a package. Throw it at the feet of Jesus. He says, come to me. I will give you rest. It's a risk. It's a leap of faith. It's a commitment of oneself at the gracious invitation of our living Lord. I invite you to come to Jesus. There is rest in this restless world. There is peace in this storm-tossed human existence.